praise God for that. Grab your Bibles and go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. We're coming to an end of our series on the book of Titus and looking at leadership in the Word of God and some things that Titus was entrusted with there on the island of Crete. And we've looked at several different aspects as far as the leader's concerned and given many different principles of leadership as we've gone through the series here. And we're going to cover some more principles next week, and we're going to rush through some of it a little bit next week so we can get everything in. But we're going to get back into Titus chapter 3 this evening and look at five aspects of some things here in this verse. We've been talking the consummation of a faithful leader, and that's been broken up into three separate parts. Last week we talked about their announcement of the Lord, and then this week we are going to talk about their appreciation of the works of God. And so we ought to be able to appreciate all the things that God is doing in our lives. Let's read our verses here, and then we're going to get into the truth. So I want you to notice in verse number 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we understand the charge here that Paul has given to Titus, as Titus has taken his first pastorate here, and he's in an area that's quite difficult. The Cretans were very difficult people, very barbaric people. And there's some great truths that we're finding here in the book of Titus. And help us to be able to look here and see what You'd have us to understand about the works that we're going to be able to do for You. Use us, guide us, please. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. As a reminder, Titus, again, is on the island of Crete. He was left there to set in order the things that were wanting, according to Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. And so all throughout this book, Paul has been reminding Titus of what he ought to do as a leader and things that he ought to be prepared for and some areas that we've looked at throughout the whole book. We've seen the commitments of a leader, the character, the concerns, the categories, the catalyst, and now we're in the consummation or the ending, putting it all together of a faithful leader and seeing what God has for us. Last week we ended in verse number 3 of chapter 3, and we talked about how we ourselves were sometimes the same way. And so he was reminding Titus, he said, don't begin to look down on those that are in the church or in the city, in the area here, because were it not for the grace of God, we would still be that way. And he was reminding them that we used to be that way. We used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. We used to be deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice. We were envious. We were hateful. And we were hating one another. We were that way before the grace of God came into our lives. We were that way before salvation had appeared. And here we're going to see the appreciation that we ought to have for the works of God in our lives, but also in the lives of others. I want you to notice in verse number 4, the first thing we're going to see here is the love that God shows to us. Here, he reminded him in verse number 3 that we ourselves, we used to be that way. But then in verse number 4, we see the word but. Now, the word but is a conjunction, and it's going to show you the opposite of what we just saw. Okay, it's going to join, conjunctions join, but here it's going to show us the opposite of what we just saw. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He said, we used to be that way. We used to be lost. We used to be sinful. We used to follow after the flesh and all those things. He says, but God showed up in our lives. But God showed us His love. God showed us His grace. And God showed us how we can live according to His mercies. And we understand the love that God showed to us in our lives. Understand this tonight. God did not have to show us grace. God chose to. God did not have to send somebody by our door to invite us to church. God did not have to put us into a path or into a home where we were raised, where our parents were bringing us to church. God didn't have to do that. But God chose to by His grace and by His love and by His mercy in our lives. And we should never get an entitled mentality about ourselves, thinking that we deserve to be where we're at spiritually, and begin to get a high and a lofty attitude about ourselves, thinking that we're better than others simply because we didn't grow up the way that they did. We need to understand, were it not for the good grace of God, we ourselves would be the ones that are in the ditch. We ourselves would be the one waking up in a pool of our own vomit. We ourselves would be living that lifestyle were it not for the grace of God. Here, verse number 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here we see the love that God shows us. Understand tonight that we are recipients of God's liberality. Let me explain this word. We use the word liberal in a negative connotation, but anytime the word liberal is used in the Bible, it's used in a giving manner. And it's used in an actually a good manner. And we are benefactors or recipients of God's liberality, meaning we are benefiting from God's generosity in our lives. We benefit from that. We receive God's generosity every day that we wake up. When God gets you up in the morning and you take your breath of life that day, God has given you another opportunity to serve Him. God has given you another opportunity to show some grace. God has given you another opportunity to live a life of mercy because He's a merciful God. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Understand that the fact that we are here today is simply the kindness of God. And that is God being generous in our lives. We are recipients of God's liberality. We are recipients of God's love. He said we receive God's kindness, but we also receive God's love. His kindness has appeared in our lives, meaning that God has shown us some great grace, and God has done some kind things to us, and God has done some things in our lives that we don't deserve. Listen, when you are showing kindness to somebody, you are showing not just pity on somebody, but you are showing a level of love and a level of expression in someone's life, trying to give them some things that they otherwise would not have had or would not have been privy to. And God has been kind to us. God's given us opportunities. Understand that today, no matter what kind of day you had, whether it was a bad day or a good day, God gave you opportunities to show kindness to somebody. Every one of us. We have opportunities to show kindness. You say, well right now, it's the only time I've ever seen anybody all day long. I stayed inside all day, and now I've come to church. It's the first time I've seen somebody. Well, have you shown kindness in the first interaction you had with mankind today? We could have simply opened the door for somebody. We could have extended a shaking hand, a welcoming spirit. We could have simply lent a smile to someone. We can show kindness in a multitude of ways. But every day God shows us His kindness. And we also are recipients of God's love. Every day He shows us His love. Every day He expresses to us His love. Listen, when we talk about the love of God, we're not just talking about Him sending Jesus Christ to die for us on Calvary. And yes, that was the greatest culmination of His love for us. But every day He expresses His love to us in a myriad of ways. But also understand that we are also recipients of God's likeness. Notice He says, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. See, when God shows us His kindness and when God shows us His love, ultimately, and you can write this verse down and look it up after a while, ultimately the reason is because of Romans chapter 8 verse number 29 that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. God is showing us His love and God is teaching us by the way that He loves us how we ought to love other people and how He is kind to us, how we ought to be kind to other people and how we ought to be able to give to other people just like He gave to us and how He sacrificed for us. We then ought to sacrifice for other people as well, because ultimately God is trying to mold us and to shape us and to conform us to the image of His Son. See, we are getting daily bombarded by everything in this world, and the world's trying to conform us to an image that is not like the image that God wants us to conform to. Somebody's always trying to conform you to something. Your boss is trying to conform you to the image of a worker that he wants. But understand, every time you get into the Word of God, God's trying to conform you to the image of His Son. God is trying to mold your life and shape your life. But here in verse number 4, we see the love that God shows us. This is some appreciation that we ought to have for God. Verse 4, the love that God shows us. In verse number 5, we see the liberation that God shows us. And by liberation, we mean the liberty that God gives us. The setting free in our lives. When somebody is liberated, they are literally set free. They are no longer in bondage. They are no longer in chains. And so here in our lives, when God saved us, God showed us great liberation, meaning that we are not bound by the chains of sin anymore. Look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, oftentimes we speak of God's salvation and we'll speak of God's grace. Okay? And grace is His unmerited favor. Grace is Him giving us what we do not deserve. And the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And that not of yourselves, that's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible says right here very specifically, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now mercy is God withholding what we actually deserve. And God's mercy is shown by not casting us into hell. But the Bible says by His mercy He saved us. Meaning that God is so gracious and God is so loving and God is so good in our lives that God has shown His mercy long enough and restrained His hand of judgment long enough in our lives to give us the opportunity to be able to trust Him by faith so that He could show His grace. Now mercy and grace, they go hand in hand time and again. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we actually deserve. And listen, God cannot show His grace without first showing His mercy. And God's got to withhold His judgment so that He can show His grace. God's got to withhold the judgment so that He can show His kindness and His goodness in our lives. And oftentimes we forget that. We minimize God's mercy. But we understand God's mercy endures forever according to Psalms chapter 136. Here the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I want you to notice in verse 5 we see the great liberation that God has shown us. Here we are saved by God's righteousness. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not our own righteousness. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now if you look that up, the word filthy in the Hebrew, it literally means minstrel. A lot of you understand exactly what that means. They're filthy rags. They're bloody rags. They are something that's to be used for a moment for a purpose and then to be thrown away, never to be used again. That's exactly what that means. Our righteousness, the best of it, is filthy enough to be thrown away and never used again. That's what our righteousness is. And the Bible says, not by works of our righteousness which we have done. Because our righteousness will never amount to a hill of beans in this Christian life. See, listen, God saved us according to His righteousness. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 23, verse number 3, that He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Understand the things that God does in our lives. He does it for our good, but ultimately He does it for His glory. And He's trying to glorify His name through every situation in our lives. And when it comes to our salvation, it was not our righteousness. Not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 9. God doesn't want us to get to heaven and say, oh, look at all the great things that I did while I was here. No, that would lift us up in our own pride. Remember, pride was the downfall of Lucifer. It was the sin, the first sin that was ever committed in heaven that got him kicked out of heaven. And it was the first sin that was committed in the garden when man thought that God was leaving him out. Man chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God told him not to, and He told him the results of doing that. He still chose to do it in his own pride and arrogance. And we in our lives, when we choose to lift ourselves up, we do it in our own pride. There are times where many a times we strive to do something good for somebody and we strive to, of the heart, try to be a blessing to somebody and try to bless a hurting heart and try to be a help to somebody. But be careful during those times, because Satan would want nothing more during those times than to sneak in and allow you to get puffed up and lifted up in your own pride when people begin to pat you on the back for the things that you've done. Understand, it's not by our works of righteousness. The only reason we can even do good things, the only reason we can even do kind things to others, is because of all the goodness and kindness that God has shown to us. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that. Before we get all high and lofty and lifted up in and of ourselves, we need to remember we are where we are today, not by works of our righteousness, which we have done. We're saved by the righteousness of God. It's not ours. And then also, secondly, I want you to notice in verse 5 that we are, so this is the liberation that God shows us now. We are saved by His righteousness, but we're also saved by His restraint. I showed you that just a moment ago. According to His mercy, He has saved us. Meaning that God has withheld His judgment long enough in our lives to give us the opportunity time and again to be able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you in your life. I know in mine, and I can speak it personally from mine. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel message. As a matter of fact, I heard it several times. I grew up in a church. I made a profession of faith at a young age, but it wasn't until I was a teenager that I truly accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And there were many, many times I heard many messages. I was in a Christian school. Every week we had chapel. I'd hear a message every single church service, and we were in every one of them. All the revivals, all the meetings, all the camps, all the different things that I had gone to. But what? God was merciful in the fact that He withheld His judgment long enough for me to be able to accept His grace. We are saved by God's restraint. It's not that we've done anything in and of ourselves to be able to get to where we're at today. We are here because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. We're saved by His righteousness. We're saved by His restraint. And then I want you to notice also, we are saved by His regeneration. It says, by the washing of regeneration. Now, to regenerate something means to start it new again. Okay? To regenerate. A generator is something that would begin to regenerate power to a building. After you lose power, you begin to run that generator, pull on the generator, and plug some things in, and you regenerate the power that was once lost. And so when we speak of regeneration in our lives, we are renewing something in our lives. Well, what's being renewed? We are putting to death the old man, and we are resurrecting inside of us, or we're not doing it, the Holy Spirit's doing it, is resurrecting inside of us a new man. He is giving us a renewed spirit, a renewed life, a new opportunity. I heard a preacher not too long ago make the statement about salvation. We talk about redemption and salvation. To redeem something would literally mean to buy it back again, to purchase it again. And when we look at salvation, we need to understand that salvation is literally a second chance at life. Now think about that. When God saved you, God said, I love you enough to give you another chance at life. Now there's not a lot of things that you get do-overs on in life. Right? Now, there's times where, you know, you play video games. Young people, you understand this. You play video games and you die in the video game. You'll respawn in a certain area. You'll get a do-over. Life's not like that. And there's not a whole lot of things in life that people get a do-over at. You don't get a do-over at trying to make the right first impression. You can only make one of those. You don't get a second chance at that. And a lot of times, you don't get do-overs in major things that happen in your life. But when it comes to the most important thing, that is God's salvation. When God saved us, He's literally giving us a second chance at life. Gary, are you awake? Sit up. Sit up. There you go. We've got to make sure we understand that when God regenerates our life, He is giving us a new opportunity to live for Him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6 that we put to death the old man. And we symbolize this when we offer a baptism, or when we show baptism and make a public profession of faith. When somebody is buried in the likeness of his death, then they are raised in the likeness of his resurrection, or raised, according to Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. It is literally a picture, not just of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is a picture of the death and the burial of the old nature that was inside of you, and the resurrection of a new man in Christ now that you're a born-again believer. This is the washing of regeneration. We are saved by His regeneration. And then it says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are also saved by His renewal. That means we get a new chance at life. We get a new opportunity. This is the liberation that God shows us. You see, God could, in our lives, allow us to stay in the bondage that we were in. But God says, no, I love you too much. According to verse 4, His kindness was shown. His love was shown in our lives. And because of that, we need to be reminded regularly. It's not because we're something special, and it's not because we have something that God does not have, because God has everything. But in all reality, God wants to give us a chance to make a difference in someone's life. We see the love that God shows us in verse 4. Verse 5, we see the liberation that God shows us. And then in verse number 6, I want you to notice the liberality that God shows us. Look at verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice the Bible says it is abundantly. That means God does not hold back His grace. I was thinking about this afternoon in my office. When we speak of mercy, we understand that mercy is God withholding His judgment. When we speak of God's grace, understand mercy is withholding something. When God gives us grace, God just pours out the whole amount of grace to us. God doesn't withhold His grace from our lives. God is merciful, yes, in that He withholds the judgment. But when He pours out the blessings, get ready, because He's ready to pour. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3 that if we're faithful in our tithes and faithful in our offerings, that God would open the windows of heaven. By the way, the word windows is plural, meaning more than one. And the Bible says He will pour you out a blessing, and there should not be room enough to receive it. You see, when God begins to pour grace out in our lives, God is looking to overwhelm us with that grace. Notice what it says, which is shed on us abundantly, meaning that God is ready to pour it out in such a way that when people see us receiving the grace of God, it is an overflowing abundance of what God's done in our lives. This is the liberality that God shows us. God shows us how to give in such a way that we can't receive every bit of it. Have you ever been in your Christian life overwhelmed at the good grace of God? Have you ever just been overwhelmed at the things that God is doing in your life? I'm not talking about being overwhelmed by all the bad things that are happening. I'm talking about taking and spending some time with God and just opening your Bible, or spending some time in prayer and just weeping because of the goodness of God in your lives. Being overwhelmed with how much God loves you. Being overwhelmed with how much God cares for you. Being overwhelmed with how much God has provided in your life. God abundantly gives us His grace. I want you to notice the action of God's grace. We know that is His salvation, but it's also Christ's sacrifice. I want you to notice also the abundance of God's grace. He says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, if He shed it on us abundantly, and if it's shed on us in such a way that it's so abundant that we ourselves cannot receive it all, that helps us to understand the fact that His grace isn't always just for us. It's for everyone that comes around us too. You remember how in your life, we spoke of it on Sunday, about how in John chapter 15, when we abide in Christ and we abound in the work of Christ and we're able to bear fruit, that fruit is for others in our lives that come in contact with us. I know there's been different folks in my life spiritually that I've gotten around them, and because of the blessings of God in their life, I received blessings. And there are times where when you receive the abundant grace of God and God is just pouring out His love and God's pouring out His blessings in your life, it just overflows and kind of just sheds on all of those that are around you. It's amazing how God works. This is the abundance of God's grace. It's available to everybody. It was never intended just for one person to receive it. Many of you know I enjoy candy. Okay? I usually have an abundant amount of candy. There are times where I have a lot of candy. I'm not always the greatest at sharing that candy. Okay? There are times you just eat that. We had some Lifesaver gummies at the house just the other. Ooh, hey man, somebody said it over there. All right, I'll get revival. Praise God. Had some Lifesaver gummies at the house the other day. And just filled up one of our big tubs of it, and I'm just sitting there just eating Lifesaver gummies. I wasn't paying attention to how much I was eating. I was just eating them because they were good. Amen. My wife looks over and she said, "You've eaten almost half of it." I said, "No, I haven't." I looked over and said, No, it was like that. Just grab it and hit it from her. But there's an abundance. Listen, when God gives you an abundance of something, He never intended for you just to keep it for yourself. When God blesses you with an abundance of finances, or God blesses you with an abundance of grace, God blesses you with an abundance of blessings in your life, God fully intends for you to use those said blessings to be a blessing then to someone else. The Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom." You see, when you show others mercy, and you show others grace, and you show others forgiveness, and you show others kindness, and you show others the love of God, then God uses other people in your life to show that and reciprocate that back to you. In our lives, God has shed His grace on us abundantly, and God never meant for us just to keep that all to ourselves. We're to take that grace and go and share it with someone else. Because that's why He gave it to us. That's why He withheld His mercy. That's why He showed us His love. It's so that we can take that and go and share it with someone else. You ever thought that God has you here and God hasn't taken you to heaven yet because there's still somebody you need to reach with the gospel? I believe with everything inside of me that God's going to call our final number when He's completed His work through our lives. Not just in our lives, but through our lives. Meaning that God wants to work in us, yes, but God wants to work through us in such a way to make a difference in other folks. Because there's people that you can reach that I can't. And there's people that I come in contact with that you've never met. And we all work together trying to reach everybody with the gospel message. And God uses us in those ways. But we've got to understand, God's shown us His grace. We then must take that grace and go and show it to someone else. This is the abundance of God's grace that's given to everyone. And then notice the agent of God's grace. How did He give us His grace? How did He show it to us? Notice it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, God didn't just provide salvation through Jesus Christ, but God supplies sustaining grace for every day of your life through your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important that we read our Bibles. This is why it's so important that we pray. This is why it's so important that we individually have a walk with God and a relationship with God. You see, you can't just live from Sunday service to Wednesday service, back to Sunday service again, and try to sustain the truths that you've heard over those three services for the whole week. No, each and every day, God's going to give you more grace. And each and every day, God's going to give you new opportunities. And you're going to have a relationship with God each and every day to be able to sustain you so that you can be able to be a blessing. And the agent that God shows His grace through is through Jesus Christ. Paul said, and his desire was Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know Him. Now, there are a lot of folks who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but that's as far as they know Him. And sadly, most Christians, I heard a phenomenal message by Brother Tony Hudson several years ago, and he was relating the tabernacle in the wilderness to the Christian life. And how when we get saved and we enter in through that easternmost gate, we come into the outer court of the tabernacle. But it's not until we get right with God and we confess sin and we allow the Word of God to wash us and to cleanse us that we're able to step into the tabernacle proper, into the most holy place, and then be able to partake of the table of showbread and the light and the altar of incense that's there. But then to be able to walk in and enjoy the very presence of God. He made this statement during that message. He said, I fear that modern day Christianity, most Christians spend the majority of their Christian life in the outer court. And they never get to the sweet fellowship with God. Most of us, most Christians as a whole, they accept Christ as their Savior for salvation. But then they never develop a relationship with Jesus. And they never allow Him to become the Lord of their lives. Now, we're not teaching or preaching Lordship salvation. But once God saves you, we ought to not just have a moment of salvation in our lives, but we ought to have a moment of surrender as well. Where we surrender our will to His will and we build an actual relationship with Him. Those of you that are mothers in here, you brought children into this world. And God's blessed you in that way. Have you ever thought about if you brought that child into the world and you gave that child life and then growing up, even through toddler years, early years, not just teenage years and out of the house. I'm talking about the whole life from the very beginning. You try to wean the child, you try to nurse the child, you try to take care of the child, and the child wants nothing to do with you. You ever thought about how heartbroken you'd be? You'd be shattered. Because that's a mother's love. A mother wants to care for her child. But there's so many Christians today where God has saved them, but then as a child of God, they never develop an actual relationship with their Heavenly Father. They never have a closeness with the One that brought them into this world and gave them a new life. We've seen the love that God shows us. We've seen the liberation in verse 5 that God shows us. We see the liberality in verse 6 that God shows us. But I want you to see in verse number 7 the legacy that God shows us. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to notice here the exoneration of God's grace. The Bible says that we are justified by His grace. The word exoneration is a legal term. To be exonerated of your charges means that it's just as if you didn't do that. To be justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. To have that completely taken from my life. It's like I never even committed that wrongdoing. I've been completely cleared. And when we've been justified by His grace, when God looks at us, He does not see us, but rather He sees the blood of His Son every time He sees us. You see, we'll never forget what we used to be. And the devil's going to make sure that he's constantly reminding us of what we used to be. But understand that every time the devil, as the accuser of the brethren, goes in before the throne of grace and he goes before God and he begins to accuse us of the wrongdoing, when God begins to look over the portals of heaven and he begins to look past the accusations of Satan, he says, Satan, listen here. I don't know what you're talking about. When I look at my son and when I look at my daughter down there, all I see is the blood of Christ. Because we've been exonerated. We've been cleared of all the charges. We've been justified by His grace. This is the legacy that God gives us. You see, we don't have to live in the legacy of the flesh. We don't have to live in the legacy of what we did before we got saved. But God's given us a new life. And now our legacy is found in Him, not in us. Here, we've been justified by His grace. This is the legacy He shows. We've been exonerated. And then we have an endowment of God's grace. Notice we've been made heirs. That means we've been given something. To be endowed with something, it's like an inheritance. You've been given something that you didn't already have. And here, we've been made heirs of what God has for us. And God has given us... Listen. It's like God has written you in on the will. And God has given you an added inheritance that you didn't have before. And when God saved us, God has now made us an heir to a lot of things that otherwise we would not have had. And God has given us so much in our lives. We see the expectation of God's grace. Many of you know that when there's a loved one that passes away and there's an inheritance that is given, there's an expectation that comes with that inheritance. There's an expectation of what you're going to do or what needs to be done with it. There's an expectation as to how much would come to you. But also, there's a responsibility. Any of you that have ever received an inheritance, you want to make sure that you do good by the memory of the one that gave it to you. And when we've been made heirs of something that God gave us, look, according to the hope of eternal life, when we've been made heirs of what God is giving us by His grace, we've got to do good by what He's given us. And we've got to make sure that we honor Him with it. I remember when Miss Thoreau's mother passed away, there were several things they inherited. And I remember there were several different conversations that were had, and she made the statement several times, this is what Mom would have wanted. And that's what we do with an inheritance oftentimes. Now, how about we flip that to our Christian lives? And when God has made us an heir of eternal life, how about we live our lives now saying, this is what the Lord would have wanted. This is what Jesus would have wanted in this situation of my life. This is what God wanted us to do. This is a legacy that God gives us. And then notice the extent of God's grace. It's eternal. It's forever. God's given us His grace over and over and over again. Not that we have to be saved over again, but every day God gives us grace, new grace. And then in verse 8, I want you to notice the labors that God shows us. This is the faithful saying in these things, I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, I want to constantly remind you of this. And you've got to constantly remind the people of this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice the affirmation of God's grace. There are times that we need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded constantly of what God is doing in our lives. Because we in the flesh, we're quick to forget. I don't know about you, but I'm quick to forget. We look at the blessings, and just, I was talking to somebody just the other day, just in the last 10 years, what God has done. It was, Amy, I was talking to you. We built the fellowship hall over there 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And we are asking the question, where did all the time go? We often forget all the blessings because we get so busy doing things for God. We've got to constantly be reminded or constantly be affirmed of what God's doing in our lives. And then notice the actions of God's grace. The Bible says this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Every day of our lives, we've got to be mindful and we've got to be careful to make sure that we are maintaining good works. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And we spent a whole month and a half teaching that through our Sunday school lesson and our Sunday school ministry. And understand that we've been created unto good works, but every day we've got to make a choice to maintain those good works, to take and to be able to do more good works for the cause of Christ. We're not saved by our works. But listen, we show God's grace to others through our works and the things that we're able to do for God. We look for opportunities to bless people. And then notice the attributes here of God's grace. The Bible says, these things are good and profitable unto men. I think it's interesting that Paul tells Titus here that these things are good and profitable unto men. Notice he didn't say unto the brethren. He didn't say they are good and profitable unto believers. He didn't say they are good and profitable unto those who are saved. He said they're good and profitable unto men. Meaning that as we are living for the Lord and as we're taking the grace that God has given us and we're showing that grace to the community around us and we are maintaining good works and we are taking the stand that we've always taken and we're holding the line that we've always held and we're constantly lifting up a standard for the people, the Bible says that these are good and profitable unto men. Understand, it's a good thing and it's profitable for people to notice a church that hasn't compromised their stand. Because they need to know there's a place they can come to that's going to still preach the truth like they've always preached the truth. And Paul is telling Titus here, in a culture where people are barbaric, in a culture where people want nothing to do with God, in a culture where people are living life like animals, and we see that in today's society, he says, listen, we need to make sure that we are careful to maintain good works. Because this is going to be good and profitable for men. Because there's going to be a society out here, they're going to come to a point in their lives where they're going to need God and they're going to need to come to a place that hasn't changed their position. They haven't changed their doctrine. They haven't changed their stand for Christ. And here Paul is reminding Titus to stay faithful. To stay faithful. In the Christian life, listen, if we appreciate all the grace that God is showing us, then it will cause us to live faithfully for the Lord. You know, those that are not faithful to God are those that don't appreciate God's grace. Because we show our appreciation by our faithfulness. And we've got to understand, if we're going to maintain good works and we're going to show others the good grace of God, then we ourselves have got to be faithful in that area. This is the appreciation of the works of God. The love that God shows us, the liberation God shows us, the liberality God shows us, the legacy that God gives us, and now the labors God allows us to do. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. God has given us so much and God has shown